I'm really excited about next week's message. I think there's so much practical stuff. I think you'll really hopefully find a lot of encouragement about that, and we'll kind of summarize and finish up the book. Today's message is almost a continuation off of chapter 4 and some of the things, the thoughts that we had a couple weeks ago. So we'll kind of review just a little bit, and then we'll try to jump in today. Again, today's the message today really is build each other up. So who are you encouraging? How are you encouraging people in your life and also even in your church family? And I hope that the Lord will speak to you about those things today. But let's look together, 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. And this week we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Again, I would remind you, I hope you always know this, but these are not my words. These are the words of the Lord, and we need to hear them as such. So Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. He says, beginning in verse 1 of Thessalonians chapter 5, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on a breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore," this is the key verse right here, "comfort yourselves together, edify or build up one another, even as also you do." You ever need to be encouraged? I need it a lot. And usually I know she's rough on me in front of you guys, but one of my best cheerleaders is my wife. And she loves me and lifts me up when I'm down, and she strengthens me. And we all need that in our life, right? Well, we also need it from one another, and that's what the message here today is about. You see verse 11 there, edify, build up one another, even as you're already doing. Remember these truths that we've taken all the way through this book, so that as we struggle, even as we had our prayer time today, there's plenty of struggle going on, isn't there? Right? In our friends' lives, in our neighbors' lives, our coworkers' lives, in our own family life. Even here in our church, we have people who are really struggling with some difficult things. And the scripture says, hey, lift up each other, encourage each other. So along those lines today, I want to give you some different things about encouragement, and we'll work through this passage. Again, very clear and simple. I'm not going to add a whole lot to what the scripture says. Let the Lord do the speaking today. This first little story I want to give you is about encouragement. And it's actually, I don't know if any of you ever seen, you may not be as nerdy as the preacher, probably aren't. I have the high level of nerdiness. Have you ever seen the cartoon Dilbert? Ever heard of Dilbert? Okay. If you've ever heard of that or seen that in the paper, this is about that person. Scott Adams, the creator of the popular Dilbert cartoon, he tells this story about his beginnings as a cartoonist. He says, "You don't have to be a person of influence to be influential. In fact, the most influential people in my life are probably not even aware of the things they've taught me. When I was trying to become a syndicated cartoonist, I sent my portfolio to one cartoon editor after another and received one rejection after another. One editor even called and suggested that I take art classes. Then Sarah Gillespie, an editor of United Media and one of the real experts in the field, called to offer me a contract. At first, I didn't even believe her. I asked if I'd have to change my style or get a partner or even learn how to draw. But she believed I was already good enough to be a nationally syndicated cartoonist. Her confidence in me completely changed my frame of reference and altered how I thought about my own abilities. This may sound bizarre, but from the minute I got off the phone with her, I could draw better. You can see a marked improvement in the quality of the cartoons I drew after that conversation." sometimes the encouragement that you get really helps you become what you're supposed to be. And so again today, and along those lines, keep this in the back of your mind. We're going to really hit it up at the very end of the passage today. But everything that you're hearing today is about your encouragement and encouragement of other people, and we need to make sure that we share these things with one another. Do you remember a little bit? It's been about 2 weeks ago. It's been a couple weeks. We talked about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll hit this up just a little bit. The first part, we talked about pleasing the Lord, and we spent a little bit of time on immorality, right, and how prevalent it was and the issues with immorality. We talked about loving one another, and then right at the end of that, we talked about work. I love to talk about work. Right? What's your workplace like? What are you at work? Are you the same person at one place that you are another? I was with my mom and dad last Sunday for their 50th anniversary, and we had a great celebration. But what my brother Corey said that really stood out to me, and my brother Tyler too, was that my mom and dad were the same everywhere. So the words they used around the dinner table were the words they used with their fishing buddies, were the words they used with their work friends. It was just the same. And I think that had a profound impact on our life. Be that person wherever you're at, right? So we saw those three things. If you're going to please the Lord, we got to run from immorality. We got to love one another. And we have to, you know, work quiet lives with our hands, not being gossips, not being dramatic, so to speak, but honoring the Lord even in our work. Then after that, if you'll remember, at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we saw Paul talking about the Lord's return, right? The Lord himself shall descend from the heavens with a shout, with the shout of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ are going to what? They're going to rise up first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's the scripture. What the Lord is saying, there's coming today, and it could come, and here's the message today very clearly. It could come today. So we got to be ready whenever it could come. And when it does come, what's going to happen, he says, is that the Lord's going to come, and it's not going to be this little sneaky, tricky thing. It's going to be a shout. It's going to be a trumpet. It's going to be lightning, what Matthew and Mark say. It's going to be obvious that the Lord showed up. And when he does, all of the graves, you go to the cemetery, middle downtown, the believer graves are going to bust wide open. And the Lord is going to take the bodies of these people and the spirits of these people, and he's going to put them back together and create a new body and give them a new life. And then what Paul says is after their dead rise, then those of us who are walking around are all like, our eyes are this big because of what just happened. The believers in Christ will be caught up together with the Lord. Again, not my words. That's the words of the Lord given to us today. Real quick again, if you haven't had a chance, come on Wednesday nights, and I'm going to really make a solid case for why we trust these words that we're reading, okay? But definitely the Lord says this is going to happen. So let's jump into chapter 5. You kind of got that idea. And again, at the end of chapter 4, Paul says the same thing as he does here in verse 11. He says, I want you to comfort and encourage each other with these words about the Lord's coming. Chapter 5, verse 1, we want to see the day of the Lord. What's the day of the Lord? You can read Amos, you can read Hosea, you can read Malachi and Nahum. You're going to see the day of the Lord all through the Old Testament. The day of the Lord is the day of the Lord's reconciliation. All things begin to start being made right. For some people, it's the best day ever. And for a lot of people, it's the worst day ever. And so we're going to see that together. Verse 1, chapter 5, Paul says, now, brothers, about the times and dates, we don't need to write to you. For you know very well the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a travailing or pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So first thing here today, nobody knows the day of the Lord. Anybody know the day of the Lord? Is he coming on a Tuesday? He's going to come 70 days after the temple is set up. Some people will try to put those things together. He's going to come after this specific season and this time and this hour. If you follow history much at all, you'll see over and over people will write literature proclaiming they know the day of the Lord. And back when I was in high school, I worked in a Bible bookstore, and this one guy, this will give you the ear, he had this pamphlet, this book, he said 88 reasons why the Lord's going to come back in 1988. He would say, well, I don't know the day or the hour, but I know the year. He didn't know the year. Deity. Right? Can you learn a lesson there? You guys have heard me share this story before, but I remember that day when that day happened. Like, we were leaving out the parking lot the Monday night before the Tuesday, and I was telling people bye, thinking like, I may not see you again till heaven, because I think tomorrow's the day. This is what this guy said, you know? And then I remember being at school in economics class, looking out the window like, is he here yet? Is he here yet? Right? Paul, if I had read my Bible, I would have known better, right? Paul says, nobody knows the day or the hour. You guys, if somebody comes to you, to your door, to our church, to your small group study, on a YouTube video, and they say, the Lord's coming back at this time, and I know when it's going to happen, then you can already know that person's a false prophet. You hear me? Scripture says, Paul says, we don't need to write these things to you. We don't know the day or the hour. The Lord himself, what did Jesus say? He said, no man knows the day or the hour, right? But instead, Paul says, this is going to be like a thief in the night. Anybody ever been robbed? You don't have to raise your hand. What's the thief do when he's going to rob you? Does he announce himself? I'll be at your house to rob you at about 1:30 this morning. I'll be rolling out the red carpet out of my nice car, and I'll come with my drill kit, and I'll break open your first door, and I will go to this room, and then I'll take what I need, and then I will head out. Just so you know. Is that how it works? That's not how any of this works, right? No. You don't know when the thief's coming. So because of that, what do you, most of you do? Your preacher is not so good, but many of you are much better. What do you do at night before you go to sleep? Do you have that door like there's 18 different locks on the door and you do all that stuff, right? Do you go and check your windows? Anybody check their windows and snap those things shut? Did you kind of load your gun and set it on the pedestal beside your bed so in case anybody gets too far in, you're ready to roll? Hello? Right? You are prepared in case somebody invades your house. Hello? Many of you are. Paul is saying the same thing right here. Are you prepared for the Lord's return? He's going to come like a thief. You don't know when. You don't know the day and the hour. It's not going to be announced a month ahead of time. He is going to come, and you need to be prepared. And I would challenge you today, you need to be more prepared for the Lord's coming than you do for the thief who might enter your house. I don't think that's penology. You guys hold on to that. Let the Lord speak to your heart today. Nobody knows the day or the hour. The day of destruction is coming while people are saying peace and safety. And we could go into Jesus' words in Matthew, but you remember the idea of the Noah's Ark and the flood scene? You remember that? What happened before the floodwaters came? This old man's out there. He's sawing his gopher wood, him and his boys, the Noah family. I'm sure they got jeered all around town, right? What are those guys building over there? They don't have a clue what they're doing. A boat. Who's ever thought of, what's a boat? Who would need such a thing as that? And they were marrying. They were given in marriage. Everything was great. And then all of a sudden, this stuff started falling out of the sky. What's going on here? And just like this weekend, it didn't stop. As a matter of fact, this has been like day three, right? Could you imagine 40 days where it never stops raining? It just rains and it rains and it rains and it rains. See, up until that time, everything was just like it always had been, right? Can you hear the Lord speaking today? His coming's going to be like that. Oh, those church people, they're nuts. Jesus isn't coming back. It's been 2,000 years. It's not going to happen. Everything's just going to keep going like it's always going. That's the same thing those people were saying at the ark. Oh, those guys are crazy. Those crazy Noah family, what's up with their minds? Everything's going to go on just like it always has been. And yet, guess what? There was a catastrophic change that was worldwide. Hello again, right? It's the same thing here, folks. Jesus ain't coming back. It's not going to happen. Everything's just going to keep going like it has. No, the scripture says there's going to be a day where there's going to be change. And the day is going to come when people are saying peace and safety, everything's good, don't worry. And the Lord is going to come back. It will come on some like labor pains on a pregnant woman. Now, unfortunately, I cannot give you that illustration this morning, right? But I think we have some ladies here who could tell you a thing or two. My wife was in labor for 48 hours with Isaiah. On the second day, she said, let's go home. We're going home. Let's get out of here. I'm done. Let's just go home. Right? When labor pains come, and I remember the first time, Wendy wasn't even really sure what was going on. All she knew is that it really hurt. And again, that idea of surprise, that idea of you don't know when the Lord's return. And I want to challenge you, just like we did last 2 weeks ago, the Lord could return today. So we need to live and be ready for today. And the thing I really want to share with you this morning, when the Lord comes back, it is going to be startling, okay? I'm not trying to say it won't be. I don't think Paul's trying to say that you won't be startled. I mean, good night. If you have lightning in the sky and you see graves start popping open, that's going to open your eyes, right? Definitely. But for the believer, this is reconciliation and redemption, and I'm ready to meet the Lord, and I can't wait for what's in store. Now, what's that mean for the unbeliever? Well, let's look at that a little bit this morning. Again, I just want to remind you today, Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? If you were to meet the Lord today, would he be pleased with your life? Chapter 4. Paul says, let's please the Lord. We're going to forsake immorality. We're going to love each other. We're going to work with our hands. We're going to proclaim the glory of the Lord. If the Lord came back today, what would he say about you? If this afternoon all this stuff happens and this evening you're all in line waiting to hear from the Lord and he's going to give you an evaluation of your life. Obviously, we all know that we're sinners. We all know that we're dependent on grace. But are you going to feel like, okay, Lord, I've surrendered my life to you. I've given my life to you. Are you going to be scared to death because you're not really sure you're ready to meet him? That's the point here. All right, so I want to challenge you a little bit this morning. Again, please take this with the right understanding. If you have questions with me, talk with me after service for sure. I think what we see here as well, and this is not the main point of the passage, but it's important to bring it out, is that unbelievers have much to fear. Unbelievers, people who don't trust in Jesus, there is a lot to fear. Again, not my words, but the scriptures. Let's look down at first in verse 4. We'll see a little bit of positive, but then see what also is in this paragraph. Paul writes, he says, but you, brothers, you are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. A few points I wanted to tell you here today. An unbeliever will not escape the wrath of God. Definitely not my words, okay? Later on, Paul's going to say, we are not appointed under wrath, but people who reject the gift of Jesus Christ are. And I want to say this so clearly today. God is not out to get anyone. But at the very same time, we sinned. We're the ones who failed. Then God offered his son. If I had given my son Isaiah's life, I said, I'm going to give Isaiah's life so that Rick and Vicky can not have to go to prison, not have to go to jail for what they've done. I'm going to let Isaiah, he's going to go to the electric chair so that they can not have to do that. And if they said, we don't care what you gave for us. We don't want anything to do with that. That's what people are doing with Jesus. I don't need that Jesus, that stuff. What is this God giving his son kind of thing? Well, you can imagine the wrath of God poured out on someone who rejects the gift of his only son when they initially were the ones who sinned anyways. Are you hearing me today? All right. So we want to be clear this morning. And again, I'm trying to say this just the right way. But people who reject Jesus will not escape the wrath of God. Another thing to think about here, Paul points out that those who are asleep, and again, spiritually asleep at the wheel, spiritually they are hardened, they're not sensitive to the things of God. Those who are asleep and who are not self-controlled, or if you will, they are drunk, as he lists here, they do it when? Do it at night, right? Now, this isn't always true. There's exceptions. But the point is that most of the time, when you're doing things you shouldn't be doing, oftentimes, when are you doing them? You're doing them at night. Different reasons maybe, right? One reason is because you like the darkness. I don't anybody know what I'm doing. I can go do it at night. Another reason is because you're tired of controlling yourself. Anybody ever been there? Right? I've been good all day long. I deserve something. Surely you've said that, right? That's why you should be careful about making purchases at Amazon late in the evening. Because you've got that feeling. I deserve this. I've earned this. I've been good. I've worked hard. You listen to the commercials. They all say the same thing, don't they? Right. You deserve this. You should have this. And we lose our self-control. And we say, let's do whatever. Be careful again. And again, the people who forsake the truth of the scriptures and the heeding of those scriptures, they endanger themselves by being asleep, by not being self-controlled. Again, as we just said before, the day of the Lord will be miserable for many who are not prepared for the Lord's coming. Could you imagine the Lord coming and you have not accepted the gift of His Son? I don't want to be there, right? Hear me out today. Do you have anybody that you love today that you're not sure they're ready to meet the Lord? Maybe it's a brother. Maybe it's a mother or father. Maybe it's a son or a daughter. Maybe it's a coworker that you're really good friends with. Maybe it's a best friend or a neighbor. But maybe their heart is hard and it's cold and they don't want anything to do with God. My challenge to you this morning is that you would pray for them, that the Lord would speak to their heart, and at the right time, there'd be an opportunity for them to seek the Lord. This is the reason why I wouldn't want the Lord to come back. That's probably the only reason I wouldn't want the Lord to come back, because I know there are people that I love that they're not ready to meet Him. All right? If you get nothing else from this little section here today, pray for people that you know that aren't ready to meet the Lord. Again, in this whole passage, Paul's focus is on the believers, not the unbelieving, but we also want to point these things out. Belonging to the day, we need to be different than those who belong to the night. And I challenge you, we need to be sharing the gospel with as many as possible so they will not have to fear the day of the Lord. And I just challenge you this morning, are you sharing the good news with your friends and with your family? All right, next point here as we pull this together. Believers should be ready and they should be encouraged. So, verse 8. But, again, in contrast to what he's talked about with the unbelievers, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled and putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 10, He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. All right. Are you going to be surprised when the Lord comes? That's a pretty good faith question, isn't it, right? When the Lord breaks the sky and the trump sounds and the Lord returns and the graves open, are you going to be like, I can't believe this really happened? Are you going to be like running for shelter? This is some serious faith question in here, isn't it? Are you really going to be like, this is it? I knew it was coming. Like, how do you think Noah felt the day that it actually started raining? In some ways, he was vindicated, wasn't he? I've been telling these people for all this time, this was going to happen. Everything of my life was pointed to this event because the Lord said it was going to happen. And guess what? It's happening. Just like he said, I'm not crazy. For us that believe in the Lord, day of the Lord is that day of vindication and validation. I know, I believed in the Lord. I believed in his word. I did believe that the Lord created the earth. I did believe that there was a thing like Noah's Ark. I did believe that Jesus died and rose again. And I believe that he was coming again. And here he is. What a good day, right? Yes. There's billions of people that would mock people who believe in a resurrection, would mock the idea that somebody's going to come again with a loud trumpet and a shout. And I stake my whole life on this truth that Jesus will come again. And I'm not trying to shove it in anybody, anything like that. But when that day happens, yes, that's a good day. He did do what he said he would do. And that's what's coming for those who believe. Don't be surprised by the day of the Lord. We know it's coming. We need to be reminded of it. And so he challenges us to live and to walk like we are in the light. What's it mean to live in the light? What happens in your living room when that sunshine breaks through and it comes through those windows? What's your house look like? Well, it's really embarrassing, but my house looks like chief floating through a whole air. Right? There's all these little strands and dust particles, and you're like, oh, shut off the light. Right? Here's the point. People that live in the light should have nothing to hide. And it's not because we're perfect or because we're all so much cleaner or whiter. It's because we're forgiven. Yeah, turn on the light. You're going to see a messy person, but you're also going to see a heart that says, in spite of my mess, I reach out to my Savior, and I'm striving every day to be what He would have me to be. That's what you're going to see. And some days, it's pretty bad how I stumble and fall, but I get up the next day, and I say, Lord, help me. Again, this thing we talk over and over, instead of stop trying harder, it's surrendering more. Lord, you've got this life. Today, you see my heart. Here's what it is. I'm not trying to hide anything from anybody. I'm one of the worst probably about that. My life is really transparent. I think sometimes my family and friends wish it wasn't quite so transparent. But what have I got to hide? All right? I'm going to try to walk in the light. Paul says, live in the light. We don't belong to the darkness. If you are living for the Lord, you don't have anything to hide. You walk in the light. And you need to be alert and self-controlled. Be alert. So don't be asleep spiritually. Be alert spiritually. How do you do that? Wish Vicky was in here this morning. She would answer out loud, right? Vicky's really good about that in Sunday school. How do you be alert? It's the same stuff we go back over and over and over again. How do you be alert for anything? You get prepared, right? Right? If you're getting ready to go fight a battle, do you need some training? Yeah. And if a thief's coming to your house, do you want to get your house, get the doors fixed and get your house situated? You want to get your cameras on? You want to be ready, right? We need to be alert, and we need to look for opportunities to love and serve and also be mindful of how we live, that this could be it. How many of you have already laid out all your plans for this week? Yeah, pretty much, right? I'm going to go work on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I've got this retreat. Can't wait. We're going to shoot a bunch of guns and bows and arrows and maybe go fishing. I don't know. Have a good time. Get to preach a couple times. I mean, I got it all laid out, right? But have I consulted the Lord on my plans? I know the Lord can upend those in a heartbeat, right? Everybody here knows that, right? Again, we need to lay those things before the Lord, and that's what being alert is. If the Lord wills, you say that? If the Lord allows, I'll see you next week. If the Lord allows, we'll do this or that. Keep that in your heart and your mind. Again, that's that part of being alert. The next part is being self-controlled. And I want to challenge you today. You guys think about this with me a little bit. I feel like the philosophy of today is in order to have a good time, you have to let go of control. You think that's true somewhat? Can you hear me a little bit this morning, right? Okay. What do people try to do to have a good time sometimes? They try to do things that allow them to let go of control. Right? If I can put this whatever drug in my system, I can let go of control. And I just love that feeling of not having to worry about it and I'd be out of control. If I can drink this, whatever it is, the vodka or the whiskey or whatever, to the point that, you know, my senses, sensibilities are all worn out, oh, I can just let go. I can escape. I can run away. Right? I want to challenge you today, because this is the guys that I sit with on Monday nights. There are some people that they think that their young years have to be their let-go years, and that's what's going to make them their life good. But I'm sitting with guys who are sitting in jail because either they were drunk driving or they've harmed someone or they've burned something or they've torn something up because they let something in their life take away their control. I hope you can hear me out today, right? The benefits of not letting control are, oh yeah, I didn't get in that car wreck. Oh yeah, I didn't hurt that other person. Oh yeah, I didn't hurt my wife. Oh yeah, I didn't have, there's so many pluses to letting the Lord control your life. And that world philosophy says, just let it go. Paul says, be alert, be sober. And I'm not just talking about drinking or not drinking. I'm talking about being awakened to what the Lord would have you do in your life. He's coming again. He's coming again. Not my words. He's coming again. All right. He goes a little bit further, and it kind of ties together with this idea of self-control. We're exhorted to exercise control in all areas of our life, and so he gives us the three common ones, right? What are they? Now abideth these three, 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. If you look right here, do you see those three same things, right? He says, for your breastplate, we want to have that faith and that love, and for your helmet of salvation, we want that hope. So in order to face hardship in this life, we've got to be growing in these areas. First off, this morning, who are you trusting? Where's your faith? Where do you put your faith? How many put your faith in State Farm? I can't even hardly say this out loud without laughing. How many put your faith in Anthem? I shouldn't be that way, but that's... We've just switched insurances at schools, and it's just been really fun. Okay? What do you put your faith in? How many put your faith in a seatbelt or an airbag, right? Or a fire alarm? Or maybe a relationship, a father, a mother? Where is your faith? Who are you trusting this morning? Again, if we're going to live alert, if we're going to live sober, we need to make sure that our faith is in the Lord, and that's where our heart is growing. Who do you love this morning? You guys have some pretty strong loves in your life, don't you? I'm looking around here. There's some people here have some great loves in their life, right? As a parent, we definitely treasure our kids, right? Oh, man, I love my kids so much. That's one. I'm so non-protective over things. It's horrible. My wife gives me a hard time about that. But if somebody's going to hurt my kids, then you're going to see even in me a Papa Bear come out. Mm-mm. Because I love them, right? How about your spouses today, right? You have spouses that you love, some of you, right? Your parents, oh boy. This last weekend, I wish you guys could have all been there. We sat around on Sunday night, and we got this cake, like a wedding cake for Grandma and Grandpa, and made them, you know, reenact their wedding scene where they're feeding each other the cake kind of thing. But we went around the table as my brothers and I would recount stories of our childhood. And my mom and dad, they're far from perfect, but their message to us again and again, and it was Sunday night, and it was to all their grandkids Sunday night, was make Jesus the center of your life. I love them for that. I love them for that. Yeah, we've made some bad mistakes. We've made some not so great choices sometimes, but we always tried to come back to what is most important is to love Jesus and to teach you guys to love Jesus. And so both my brothers are trying to do the same thing that I'm trying to do is love Jesus, and we're trying to teach our kids to do the same thing. And it's just so neat to see that passed down. And I know we're going to fall. I know we're going to fail. But if they will circle back around when they fall and fail and say, I know the Lord loves me, I know he forgives me, and return to him, then everything's going to be right. Where's your love today? Paul says, make sure your faith and your love are there, because they make a what? They make a breastplate. If you're growing in your faith and you're growing in your love, what's the devil going to do to you? Those fiery darts that he's trying to throw at you, Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, you're going to be protected. But your faith and your love needs to be put in the right things. And then finally, he says, your hope. Where is your hope? When all is said and done, what is your greatest passion? What is your hope? And it was good to hear Vicky again this morning say, well, this isn't it. I say this 100 times, but that old preacher E.V. Hill says, this ain't it, and it's not. I have a hope in so much more than what is here. And when my friends have cancer, and when my family goes through difficult times, and when we see the world looks like it's falling apart in certain places, I'm always reassured that this is not it. My hope is in something more. So if I'm going to be alert this morning, if I'm going to be self-controlled, I've got to grow in my faith, I've got to grow in my love, and I have to grow in my hope. When we do these things, we find protection and assurance about this day that is coming. We are not appointed to wrath. That should be a shout. That should be like a woohoo. God didn't pick you out to destroy you. He says, you've been appointed unto salvation. Those who will receive Christ... receive the gift of his son, they get salvation. They're not appointed to wrath. He died for us that we may live with him, and this is our greatest encouragement. Again, let me read verse 10 for you. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Now, what we got to do, and I've tried to do this a little bit this morning, I'm not the best at it. I've been trying to encourage you, okay? If you'll take these things to heart, you will not be disappointed. And we need to do that in church. This is a good illustration of encouragement I wanted to share with you. Robert Neff, in a book on A Fresh Look at Evangelism, he includes this story about visiting a church service. He said, it was one of those mornings when the tenor didn't get out of bed on the right side. As I listened to his faltering voice, I looked around. And so people were starting to pull out hymnals to locate the hymn being sung by the soloist. By the second verse, the congregation had joined the soloist in the hymn. By the third verse, the tenor was beginning to find the range. And by the fourth verse, it was beautiful. And on the fifth verse, the congregation was absolutely silent. And the tenor sang the most beautiful solo of his life. That is life in the body of Christ, enabling one another to sing the tune Christ has given us. Isn't that an awesome picture? You came into church today and you're like, oh, I'm beaten down. The Lord has been rough on me and I don't know what to do. Then you sat in Sunday school class and you're like, hey, the details are important. The Lord is faithful. God's name will be glorified. Then you came in here and you started singing songs. Come to the altar. You can find forgiveness and grace and healing. Then the preacher stood up and said, the Lord wants to grow in love with you and grow in faith with you and grow your hope so that when his day comes, you can meet it with celebration rather than with fear. Again, trying to build each other up. How are you building each other up here today in your own life, in your family life? How are you doing that? Children to parents, how are you building your parents up? They need to be encouraged. Again, I was so impressed. My brother Corey, he said, what I really want to do, I don't want to get them a present necessarily. They don't need some other thing of stuff. They've got money, they can go buy stuff. But I want them to feel that they're honored. Isn't that good? And I heard him tell my dad, I think it was Sunday night, well, the scripture reminds us that we honor our parents, and that doesn't matter our age ever. You always honor your parents, right? And that truth comes out this morning. We need to encourage each other. We need to build each other up. And I want to challenge you about that today. Again, how are you doing that in your family? How are you doing that with your church family? Are you sending a text once in a while to some people at church to say, hey, I'm praying for you. I care about you. Right? We even have that little group. It's a little thing sometimes, but isn't it nice to be able to share a prayer request and know that other people are going to hear that and take that before the Lord? Encourage each other. Your preacher, this is becoming his pet peeve, and I don't really know how to deal with it all just yet, but what I'm finding out is we live in a culture anymore where it's just all about tearing things down. You understand what I'm saying? We are living in an age where people are becoming professionals at tearing people down. Let me give you a quick example, and I don't want you to get too lost in the example, so bear with me here, okay? Maybe you saw the clip. There's a guy, they hit a foul ball, hit it really hard, and he catches the ball with his left hand, and he has a baby in his right hand. Like, it's pretty amazing. Like, snatches it right out of the air. Everybody's fine. People are laughing. Go on today. Well, all of a sudden, you have all these people that are really excited and happy and look at this thing, and then you have all these people are saying, well, why was he having a baby in that part of the stadium? And why did he even try to catch the ball? And should he have had a baby there? It's like something kind of cool and fun happened, and now what we got to do is we're going to tear it to pieces about how wrong this person was. And because of social media, we live in that age now, don't we? Right? I know Casey wouldn't be this bold, but I bet you if you sat down with her, she could tell you about a lot of her friendships and social media things. I know Isaiah and Brooklyn could do the same thing, and they could point out where people are so quick to point out the flaws of other people. And they think there's some sort of this veil of anonymity somehow that, well, because it's over this electronic device, then I can say and challenge and criticize however I want. And if they were sitting at the same table eating dinner with them, they would never say those things. But because they can do it online, oh, look at all the flaws. Look at all the things that are wrong. We are in a culture now that is feeding itself on being offended. I think the motive might have been good somewhere in the back. Was like we want to protect each other and respect each other. And all that's happened now is everybody in the world shares how they're offended about anything. What did you do? Oh, I went to the steakhouse. You did what? I'm offended. What did you do today? Well, I washed for a car. What? You were using that much water? And I'm offended. You drove a Harley? Are you kidding me? I'm offended. You went to church? Oh, I'm offended. Which church did you go to? Do you know what I'm saying? Please hear me out. There's pet peeve. You see the preacher's getting on his bully pulpit here and he needs to step down. You guys, we need to go back to the very simple rule where Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. If we could do those two things, we don't have to worry about microaggressions and all of this criticism and all this offense. Just love the people the Lord put in your life. Sit down with them, have dinner with them, serve them, encourage them, build them up. And you do that by increasing their faith and their hope and their love. We need to be building people up. So here's the conclusion today, very simple. Who are you building up? Can I be real honest? You guys probably don't even know this. A lot of you have built your preacher up. You've encouraged him. When you love on my kids, when you guys show love to Brooklyn or Isaiah, I go through the roof with encouragement. I feel so blessed, right? When you guys say something simple on a Wednesday night, like, man, that refreshed me. Or a few weeks ago, Brother Michael actually used what he had a Wednesday night. We learned, and he used it with a problem on Thursday. I was like, I couldn't come down from the moon. I was so excited to see him take God's word and apply it to his life. All right, you guys build me up. I hope I'm trying to build you up. Are you building each other up? Husbands today, are you building up your wives or are you tearing them down? Well, that doesn't look so good. Or why aren't you got this done yet? Shouldn't you have this done already? Again, we can be real critical, even our own families, can't we? How about your kids? Oh, come on. The worst thing is for me to be at a sporting event with my kids because I want to correct everything they did. Why didn't you make that throw from first to third? What are you doing there? You need to change your batting stance. Come on, if you're going to shoot a jump shot, you got to get your form right. Why aren't you more aggressive? Again, it's easy to be critical, right? Are you building each other up? And in a church body, you guys, we've got to build each other up with the truth of the gospel. And that will sustain us. That will carry us out. How are you encouraging other believers to pursue, to chase after Christ? Quickly, encouraged by your presence. You know what I mean by that? Show up. Hear me out this morning. I think the Lord's encouraged me to challenge you on this. Somebody that you love and know is sick and they're in the hospital or in the nursing home, show up. You don't have to have any magic words. You don't have to have any big gifts. Go be present. Your child's going through a difficult thing in their life, show up. I was bragging on my parents because they showed up at basketball games and they showed up at baptisms. They just showed up. And they were a part of us. Be present. Encouraged by your prayers today. Who can you pray for? Are you praying for your church family? You guys, I try to pray for all of you. Every day, as I'm on my way to work, I try to pray for all of you in here. Who are you praying for, right? I encourage Megan. We're going to try to do this. We'll see how it goes. And you guys can use discretion as you see fit. But I think we're going to start putting just some names at the bottom of the bulletin on the sermon side so that some people that you can pray for. All right. If you want to know more about their details, you can talk to the person that put the person's name there. We're just going to put their name there. But you can pray for those people. Encourage people by your prayers. Encourage people through the words about the Lord's work in your life. When I come down there on Sunday mornings and I say, you got any praise items or anybody got a good word for the Lord? Give a good word. How's the Lord helped you this week? Has he been good to you? Share those things so that people know that. All right. This is final illustration here. Sister Helen Morosia, she writes this. She says, in an earlier grade, and I wouldn't encourage this, but I want you to share the story. She said, I taped Mark's mouth shut for talking too much in class. Aren't you glad they don't do that anymore? That might have happened to me if they did that. Now he, she says, was one of my students in junior high math. His class had worked hard all week. By Friday, the students were getting cranky. So for a break, I asked them to write the nicest thing they could write about each other or about another student and then hand it in. I compiled the results for each student, and on Monday, I gave out the list. So every student got a list of all the best things about them from their classmates. Several years later, Mark lost his life in Vietnam. And after the funeral, most of his former classmates gathered with Mark's parents and me for lunch. Mark's father took his wallet out of his pocket. He said they found this on Mark when he was killed. He carefully removed a folded and refolded and taped piece of paper. And this paper was the one on which I had listed the good things that Mark's classmates had said about him. Well, Charlie, another friend, smiled sheepishly and said, "I keep my list in my drawer." And Chuck's wife said, "Chuck put his in our wedding album." And Marilyn said, "I have mine too, and it's inside of my diary." And Vicky reached into her pocketbook and brought out her frazzled list. Isn't that crazy? Something from junior high, where people wrote good things about him, and all these kids had kept that list. And we know our kids and our family, they remember the critical things about us, right? Everybody sitting here today could tell me what someone has criticized you about sometime in your life, because you hold on to those things. But do you also know that people hold on to the good things that you say about them? Can I encourage you today? Encourage each other with these words. All right, let's stand. I'm going to go play at the piano, and we'll just take a little time to pray and ask God to be at work in our hearts today.